It was just a slip of the tongue. Oh, it was only a little white lie. They're just words. How often and in how many ways do we minimize the sins of the tongue? After all, the tongue is just such a very small part of the body. I mean, we recognize that we all need to watch what we say, but surely sins like gossip and slander and cussing and lying do not even compare to sins like theft, adultery, and murder. However, as we've been going through the letter of James this year, as we've been pursuing holiness and learning from James about practical holiness, I think that we'll find in James's letter, he would like to ask us to take a step back, to consider this issue of the tongue and our speech and sins of the speech, and for us to recognize the dangers of an unbridled tongue. I'd like for us to spend some time this evening considering what this brief letter says, because in such a few pages, it actually says quite a bit about our speech and about sins of the tongue. And so I hope that we can pay attention to what James has to say to us about this. Before we look at that, would you please bow with me in prayer? God and Father in heaven, we lift you up because you are magnificently awesome. You are our great creator. You are the sovereign Lord, the ruler of this world. And we know that nature listens to you when you speak. We pray that you would strengthen us to listen to you when you speak. Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight, that we would understand the great fire that can be caused by our tongues, that we will surrender our speech to you, to your sovereignty, to your control. Father, we know that we have been brought forth by your perfect word, by your speech. You created the world, and by your speech you have created us. Father, we pray that we will walk in the wisdom that you have provided for us. Help us, Father, to lift you up, to praise you and to glorify you, and to do that also in the way we speak to those around us that you have created. Father, help us to bring glory and honor to your name by our actions, by our words, by our thoughts. Help us to lift you up in all things. Forgive us for those sins that we've committed, even with the tongue. Help us to no longer minimize them, but to realize indeed how serious they are and the dangers of the unbridled tongue. Father, we pray that you would bridle our speech and our tongues. We love you, Father. Thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The very first thing we need to understand when we consider the dangers of an unbridled tongue is found in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Because what we find there is that the tongue may be a small member, but it packs a big wallop. The tongue is a small member that packs a big wallop. In James chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, James writes, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet boasts of great things." We see these illustrations of the horse's bit and the boat's rudder. The bit is a small piece of metal that is placed in the mouth of the horse, but it directs the whole horse. The rudder is a small piece of equipment in comparison to the size of the boat, and yet it steers the entire boat. And so James reminds us that the tongue, though it's small, it boasts of great things. But notice what he goes on to say there in the latter half of verse 5. "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." What is that we say in a different context? It only takes a spark to get a fire going. And the tongue can be that spark, though not in a positive way, as that song means. The tongue can be that small fire, and yet it can light an entire forest aflame. And did you catch what it said, that it can stain the whole body? When the tongue is stained, it stains the whole body. You see, the sins of the tongue stain our entire person, our entire being, just as much as any sin that would need to make use of the entire body. The tongue is a small member, but it packs a wallop. We should not underestimate the unbridled tongue. But at the same time, we should not underestimate the bridled tongue. Notice what it says in verse 2. In verse 2 it says, "For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." Understand what it means if you can control the tongue. That is a powerful thing, because it shows not only that you can control your speech, but you can control everything within your body's power, within your living, within your behavior. The tongue is a small member that packs a big wallop. And we ask why. Why would that be the case? Why would such a small thing cause so much trouble and be so powerful? Well, because the tongue steers the whole body. The tongue steers the whole body. Sometimes in our minds, we set up this kind of dichotomy between what we say and what we do, and we seem to think that we can say things that our bodies will not follow up on. But it just doesn't work that way. We have the idea that we can tell the immoral jokes without becoming immoral ourselves, but it does not work that way. We have the idea that we can say the slander and the gossip without becoming malicious, but that just doesn't happen. What the tongue speaks, the body follows. In fact, those illustrations that we just read, those first two, the bit in the horse's mouth, what does it do? It guides the entire horse. The rudder on the back of the boat, what does it do? It changes the course of the entire boat. You may think that you can control your actions even though you're not controlling your tongue, but you are mistaken. You cannot say those lies without becoming dishonest. You cannot speak that slander and gossip without becoming mean and malicious. Where the tongue leads, the body follows. And again in verse 2, it told us that the one who can bridle the tongue can bridle the entire body. Understand what that means. If you don't bridle the tongue, you won't bridle the body. Don't be surprised. When you speak the immorality and the obscenity, the slander, the gossip, the lies, your body will follow. You will become what you say and what you speak. It is a rudder. It is a bit. It is a guide. Why is it that the tongue as a small member packs a huge wallop? Because that small member guides and leads and directs and steers the entire body. Why is it that the small member packs such a powerful wallop? I'll tell you, because the tongue tells us some things. The tongue exposes some things. The tongue explains some things. The tongue is very much a barometer that measures several things. Number one, the tongue is a barometer of your heart. The tongue is a barometer of your heart. It measures what's going on inside your heart, and it exposes and it expresses what's going on within your heart and your mind. We've said, as we've talked about James in past lessons, that James very much relies on two major aspects of previous teaching in Scripture. It relies very heavily on the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, and it relies very heavily on the teaching of Jesus, especially that teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And there are a couple of illustrations that James uses that relies on those things. If you drop down to verse 10, in verse 10 of James chapter 3, James says, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." That illustration of the fig tree and the fruit that it produces relies upon Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount that you can find in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, there Jesus said, the brother of James, the divine brother of James, said, Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Here Jesus expresses the root and fruit principle that we talk so often about. If the root is bad, the fruit is going to be bad. And if the fruit is bad, it means that the root is bad. Notice what Jesus says when he comes back to this very same kind of teaching in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 33. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, as Jesus teaches a very similar point, he says here, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" Check it. "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." What is the root that produces the fruit? Our heart is the root. And whatever fruit is coming out of our mouth comes from the abundance of our heart. That second illustration that James used of the spring pouring forth fresh and salt water, that harkens back to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24. In Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, the proverbialist there said, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. The springs, where do they begin? In the heart. A spring cannot bring forth both salt and fresh. Did you notice what it says though in verse 24 there in Proverbs 4? It says in verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." Verse 24, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk from you." Crooked speech and devious talk flow from the heart. And what does it say about your heart? It says that it's crooked and devious. You see, sometimes we deceive ourselves. Sometimes we deceive ourselves because, of course, we always want to think the best of ourselves. And we set up this wall, this barrier between what we say and what we think we are. And so we have the idea that, yes, I know I said these things, but really, I'm this better kind of person. But that's not the way it works. Sometimes we deceive ourselves and deceive others around us, saying that you can't know my heart. But that's not true. That's not true at all. Because what James demonstrates to us here is that my words expose my heart. My words are a barometer of my heart. They tell people what's in my heart and what's on my heart. You can tell yourself that you're different than your speech, but you're not. You can tell yourself you're honest, but if you're lying, your heart is filled with lies, and you're a liar. You can tell yourself that you love, but if you speak malice, you hate, and you're a hater. You can tell yourself that you're kind, but if you speak slander and gossip, you're mean. Our words expose our hearts. Brothers and sisters, if we want to take stock of how much we've grown, we need to look at how we're speaking. Because our speech exposes what's still going on inside the heart. And we need to consider this in a very specific situation. Because interestingly enough, when we get in hardship, turmoil, trauma, when we're covered up with stress, when the circumstances are extenuating and hard, we always give ourselves just a little bit of leeway, a little more latitude. And we act like in those moments we really shouldn't be held accountable. Boy, that's just the stress talking. Let's consider a very interesting connection that James makes in his letter. Do you remember what it said in James chapter 3 and verse 2 about the tongue? The one who can bridle his tongue is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. But he only said that after opening the book with these words in James chapter 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What are the trials supposed to do? They're supposed to produce steadfastness. And what is steadfastness, full effect? By the way, that word for full there is a similar word. It comes from the same word family as our word for perfect. Some of the translations even say, let steadfastness have its perfect work. What is that? That we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Please don't take the easy cop out that so many do. Ah, in the Bible, when it says the word perfect, it really just means mature. Well, there's some truth to that. There's some truth to the fact that this word for perfect, meaning complete, talks about maturity. But too often we use that as like this wiggle room to say that we're just allowed to continue indiscriminately in sin. And that is not what James means. James doesn't mean grow to maturity, but keep on sinning. He doesn't mean that at all. He's saying that the trials are to produce endurance and steadfastness, and that will produce perfectness, completeness, maturity. What did he say in James 3:2? That when we're able to bridle the tongue, we can bridle the body and have that maturity, that completeness, that perfection. Do you see what he's pointing out? What James is pointing out is that our hardships, our trials of various kinds are not at all permission and excuses and justification for those slips of the tongue. In fact, the trials, the hardships are the tools that God is using to expose what's in our heart. So that we might see where we need to continue to turn ourselves over to the Lord and let Him work on us, and that we might grow. We need to understand that hardship is no excuse for sins of the tongue. Slamming your thumb with the hammer is no excuse for the string of cuss words. It just demonstrates what's still in your heart. The person who cuts in front of you in the driving lane is no excuse for the outbursts of wrath and clamoring. It's just an exposure of what's still in your heart. And we need to deliver that to God and surrender it to Him. I recognize that there are cases of true slips of the tongue. Maybe your tongue got tangled and what you meant to say didn't come out properly. I get that. And maybe sometimes There's that slip because we used the wrong word, or maybe we didn't know the right word for what we meant. I know that happens. And certainly there's always the case where the person we're talking to isn't hearing what we really mean because of a difference of background and perspective. And we say, no, that's not what I meant. Those kind of things happen. But in general, we need to understand if it comes out of the mouth, it started in the heart. And for us to say, I know I said that, but I don't really mean that. I don't really believe that. Well, you can't put that genie back in the bottle. You said it. And now the best thing for you to do is say, I was wrong. I apologize. Than to try to act like it didn't matter because you didn't mean it. Our words expose our heart. The tongue is a barometer of the heart. But it's not only a barometer of your heart. The tongue is a barometer of your religion. The tongue is a barometer of your religion. Notice what it says in James chapter 1 and verse 26. In James chapter 1 verses 26 and 27, James puts the death knell on sins of the tongue. And demonstrate that sins of the tongue must not be minimized, excused, and justified. Listen to what he says in James 1, 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Verse 26 is just clear. Probably don't need to comment on it very much. Recognize that the word religion there specifically refers to that kind of religion that's expressed through rituals and actions. It would apply to what we're doing here. When we gather here and we sing our songs and we say our prayers and we participate in the supper and we listen to our sermons. That's the very kind of thing that it's talking about here in that kind of way. And notice what he says. He says that if we think we're religious, but we don't bridle our tongue, we're deceiving our hearts. And our religion is worthless. Do you understand what that's saying? That's saying if I give my tongue over to lying, swearing, obscenity, gossip, slander, malice, hateful speech, grumbling and complaining. If I do that, then coming here is worthless. The sad thing is, what we do sometimes is we give ourselves permission to continue in so many sins throughout the week, and we think that because we come here and do things right here, it makes up for it. James says that how we speak during the week will make this worthless and useless. And if what we're going to do is give our tongues up to slander and gossip and lying and cursing and obscenity, we might as well not even be coming here. If we're going to give our tongues up to outbursts of wrath, to clamoring and malice, this isn't covering up for that. But a lot of people think that in the next verse, he moves on to some other topic. That's not true. He's actually still talking about the tongue. In the next verse, remember what he said? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit widows and orphans in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Do you remember what we read a few moments ago in James chapter 3 and verse 6? James 3 and verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. What is pure and undefiled religion? Keeping oneself unstained from the world. What is the tongue when it is unbridled? It is a world of unrighteousness that doesn't just stain the tongue, but stains the whole body. What's pure and undefiled religion? Keeping your mouth pure. That's pure and undefiled religion. You see, some of us think that we are participating in pure and undefiled religion because we are members of a non-instrumental, non-institutional, non-recreational, non-social gospel church. We think that we are participants in pure religion because we dot the I's and cross the T's on the pattern of the worship and work of a local body. But James explains something else. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that those issues of pattern and authority don't matter. But what I am saying, and what James is saying, is that if you're going to persist in the sins of the tongue, lying, slander, gossip, then those issues of pattern and authority for the worship and work of the local church don't matter. I mean, the fact is, if you're going to go home and scream and yell at your family, you might as well eat a hamburger for the Lord's Supper. If you're going to go home and gossip and slander, might as well bring a piano in here. Pure and undefiled religion is this: to keep oneself unstained from the world, we must not allow our tongues to be a world of unrighteousness that stains the whole body. Or it makes what we do here utterly worthless. The tongue is not only a barometer of your heart, but it is a barometer of your religion. Now, there are some who are going to scoff at that because they've learned this seemingly wonderful new motto. We see it on billboards. It's not about religion. It's about relationship. Doesn't that just sound so sweet? Unfortunately, it misunderstands both true religion and true relationship with God. But let's not get bogged down in that. Let's just go ahead and talk about the relationship with God. Because you see, not only is the tongue a barometer of your heart, not only is it a barometer of your religion, it is a barometer of your relationship with God. How you speak to your family, how you speak to your neighbors, how you speak to your co-workers, how you speak to your brethren. That's not just about your relationship with them. It's about your relationship with God. And James hints at that in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. In James 3 and verse 9, he says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." What is he saying to us there? Well, we come in here and we sing wonderful songs of praise. "Sweet will of God, glorious things of thee are spoken." We participate in prayers of beauty that praise and honor God and lift Him up. We go into our prayer closets and we quote the Psalms to God and bless Him and praise Him and glorify Him and thank Him. We gather around the meal table and we thank God as we ask Him to bless the food that He's given us. And then we get around the water cooler and we gossip about people. And we curse them. We get in the road and we get mad. We call people names. Guilty. And what James says to us is these people are made in the likeness of God. It ought not to be so that we bless God and curse those who are made in His image. How we talk about one another is about our relationship with God. And we especially do this if the people that we're talking about are participating in sins that particularly bother us, like drunkenness or adultery or homosexuality. We really think this is allowed if they're a political candidate that we don't like. And how often do we do this with brethren who just don't see everything exactly the way we do? What does James say? This ought not be so. Oh, I'm not saying we don't correct people that are wrong. Call folks to repentance. But blessing and cursing should not come out of the same mouth. But notice what James says when he comes back to a similar point in chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? We are not to speak evil against one another. We're not to slander. We're not to gossip. We're not to say mean things to and about one another, either in their faces or behind their backs. Let me just throw this one in for free. I love this when somebody says, hey, this isn't gossip because I would say this to their face. Really? Let me call them up. Would you? You know, just because you would say it to their face doesn't mean it's okay. When you say it behind their back, it's slander. When you say it to their face, it's just flat mean. Both of them are wrong. Not speak evil about one another, brothers. Now, if you're like me, there's a part of this that is utterly confusing. I mean, again, I'm not supposed to speak evil about others, but how is that speaking evil about God's law? Because all of this is actually anchored in James chapter 2 and verse 8, where we hear about God's royal law. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, James says, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law of God. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. That's a quote from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 caps off a section that's all about loving one's neighbor. Listen to some of the things that God said when he described what it means to love your neighbor to the Israelites. Leviticus 19 verse 15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor, defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Entire sermons about how we should speak to one another are right here in this passage. But every bit of this is about how we speak to and about one another. And when we speak evil against one another, we are going against what that law says. And when we do that, we are saying, I know better than God. We are saying, I get to pick and choose the laws that I am going to say are important that I have to keep. And when we do that, we are making ourselves a judge of the law. We're saying, oh, sure, that murder law and that adultery law, that's really good. We should keep those. But these things about how I talk to people, I have judged those aren't necessary. And what have we done? We have spoken evil about God's law and we have become the judge. But there is only one judge, and that is God. This is about our relationship with God. And what you speak and what you say is a barometer of your relationship with God. And we need to notice one other thing before we wrap up this point. Look again in James chapter 5 this time, now in verse 9. In James chapter 5 and verse 9, James says, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Don't grumble against one another. Don't complain about one another. I'm just going to let that register with you for a moment, because if you're like me, that stings. Don't grumble and complain about one another. Certainly that goes along with what we just read in James 4. But the reason I wanted to make sure to see it is because this one in James 5 and verse 9 is smack in the middle of talking about hardship and suffering. Verse 7, be patient therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another. In verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Maybe you had a bad day. Maybe somebody was mean to you first. Maybe somebody did hurt you. But that does not give us permission for snarky attacks and bitter comebacks and angry responses. Don't grumble against one another, even in the midst of your suffering. It's not your brethren's fault that you're suffering. It's the devil's fault. Remember that. There is a judge. He's not us. You see, the tongue is a barometer of your relationship with God. And the final thing we need to understand is the tongue cannot be bridled by man. Those of you who've read James before have probably been waiting and wondering about this the whole way along, because you know that in James chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8, it says this: for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Bridle the tongue, but no one can. So what's our response? Throw up our hands? Give up? Give in? Say that all of this is worthless and go home and just give ourselves in to our sins, not only of speech, but also of body? Of course not. Why not? I'll tell you why. The fact that no human being can bridle the tongue should not focus us on our failures. Rather, it points us to what we need most. The unbridled tongue points us to the gospel. It points us to God our Father. It points us to Jesus Christ. It points us to His Holy Spirit. It reminds us that if we think on the day of judgment we are going to stand before God and impress Him with our amazingly righteous behavior, we are in a bad, bad way. It reminds us that all our efforts at doing church better than everybody else in the world will not make us better in the day of judgment. And it reminds us of the part about this that I hate most, and I imagine you too. It reminds us that no matter how hard we try, we won't be able to get it under control. And so if we're hoping on getting this under control so that we can stand before God and say, look at me, wasn't I great? He's going to say, do you remember what you said on this day? And how you screamed on that day? You remember that lie you told on that day? That slander and that gossip and that complaint? The unbridled tongue points us to our need. We need God. We need what He offers through His Son, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in James chapter 1 and verse 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift. Yes, that's our same word as we found in James chapter 3 and verse 2 that said if we bridle the tongue, we're a perfect man. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James 3 and verse 2 says, bridle your tongue, bridle your body, be perfect. James 3, 7 and 8 says, sorry, you can't do it. Where do perfect gifts come from? They come from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. And then notice verse 18. He has brought us forth by His word of truth. We will not, by our power and strength, perfect our words or perfect our behavior. We won't. But we are recreated by God's perfect word. We have been renewed and reborn by God's perfect speech. As He spoke the world into existence at the beginning of time, He is speaking us into a new creation, created to walk in His good works. And please don't miss the double entendre. Certainly you didn't miss it. We're created, renewed by His word of truth. We're not just talking about God's perfect speech. We're also talking about His perfect Son. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of an only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word full of grace and truth. John 14 and verse 6, as Jesus speaks to His apostles, He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. Do you know what we need if we want to have bridled tongues? We need Jesus. That's the only way it's going to happen. Look in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. This is beyond our scripture reading from earlier. But I'm not sure that it goes into a new topic, as I sometimes think. In verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Why does this person have boasting? Why are they deceiving and being false to the truth? Because their heart, the spring of their life, is being governed by a wisdom that is earthly, demonic, unspiritual. What does it need? It needs a wisdom that is from above. Where does every good and perfect gift come from? It comes from above. It needs a wisdom that is pure and peaceable and gentle. It doesn't just need a fruit of righteousness. It needs an entire harvest of righteousness. And so we go back to chapter 1 and verse 2. Remember where it said that our trials will give us steadfastness, and steadfastness will make us perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? Remember what it says in verse 5? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. What do we need? We need wisdom from God. If we want these tongues bridled, we need what God has to offer. We need His Son. We need His wisdom. And notice one more connection. James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And then in chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty, that perfect law. So speak and so act as doers of the word, the law of liberty. Brothers and sisters, I do not know all the ways in which God will fill you with wisdom. And I am not about to limit anything. God can do that however he wants to. But that does not cause me to say, well, just sit back on your backside and wait for God to put some wisdom in there. What do I learn? If I want God's perfect wisdom, doesn't it sound just logical to look at his perfect law? To spend time in his word? If I want the wisdom of God, I need to be immersed in the word of God. And as I'm immersed in God's word, as it fills my heart and my mind, God will be granting me the wisdom that is from above, that is pure, that is peaceable, that's gentle. And you know what that's going to do to my speech? It's going to bridle it. It's going to change it. It's going to renew it. You see, in the final analysis, you can't control your tongue. But God can. And so our tongue is a barometer of who we're really letting be in charge of our lives. In fact, you remember those illustrations we started with, the horse and the ship? We put the bit into the horse's mouth. Why? To guide the whole body. And the rudder, what does it do? It steers the ship. Did you catch that it said it steers the ship wherever the pilot directs? The unbridled tongue tells us we've got to give the reins over to Jesus. We need to let Jesus be the pilot. And as we quit trying to control and bridle and just give control over to God, spending time in his word, letting that fill our hearts and minds, seeking and asking for his wisdom, you know what will happen? Our tongues will become pure and unspotted. And they will guide our bodies, our hearts, our religion, and our relationship with God. How are you doing with that? If you're going to be using a songbook tonight, you can pull that out now, please. We're going to be singing, "Oh, Why Not Tonight," number 939, "Oh, Why Not Tonight." Thank you so much for your kind patience and attention this evening. I told you James said a lot. I don't know how he got it in so many fewer words than I can say it in, but he said a lot. There are three things that you can do with this lesson tonight. Three responses. One, you can always just say that I'm crazy and I don't have any idea what I'm talking about and just dismiss it and just go on about your business. But if you're going to take that response, I hope, one, it's only after a significant time studying the book of James. And two, that you'll come talk to me about it, because if I've missed it, I want to know. But I really want you to think about these other two. Because if you're like me, tonight's lesson is not easy. If you're like me, tonight's lesson has reminded you of hundreds, maybe thousands of sins of speech. those unguarded moments when we didn't control our tongue and what was in the heart came out. Wrath and clamor at the children, at your spouse. Saying that mean thing that you knew was going to upset them. Because let's face it, we know how to press those buttons with our family, don't we? Lies, gossip, slander, obscenities, immoral jokes. I can think of all of them. And what we heard tonight was, bridle that tongue, bridle that body, be perfect. Oh, by the way, you can't. And so one response is just to say, well, it's too much. I can't do it. I'm going to give up. But I'd really like to recommend the third response. Don't let tonight's lesson point you to your failures. Let it point you to your Savior. Let it be a reminder of your need for a Savior and a Deliverer who will not only forgive you of your past sins of the tongue, but will work in your life through His wisdom and His power and His grace to give you freedom from Him. To bridle the tongue and the body and to conform you to the image of His Son, to that perfect man. That's why we're here. There's not anybody here tonight that's going to say, "Whoo, I'm glad you preached that. So-and-so needed it." So if you're here as a guest and you're not in Christ, there's not anybody here tonight saying, "You preach it, Edwin. I am so glad you talked about that because my tongue is so great." Nobody's saying that. What everybody is saying tonight is, praise God for Jesus. And Jesus will help you overcome. Jesus will fight those battles if you'll give your life to Him. Why not tonight? If we can help you turn your life over to Jesus or recommit your life to Jesus, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?